Thank you all for being here tonight. Turn with me. We are studying the book of Leviticus in our journey with God. We want to enjoy our walk with the Lord. We want to recognize our daily dependence upon God and our daily praise to God for all that He does for us. Now, we know in the study of Leviticus that we are not the nation of Israel. We know that we are not under the ceremonial laws that God gave specifically to them. We are not saved by keeping the law as earning salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. As a reminder, many of you can quote that passage. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Scripture says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we are not saved by works, but we are genuine faith that saves will have works, evidence of salvation. It produces works. People can see that we're saved by how we live and by what we do and by what we say and by our witness to them. If we live for God and serve God ourselves and are faithful to God, then our witness carries weight. We talk to people about God and the Lord, and they see that our life is evident that we walk with God and we know the Lord and we have knowledge of how to be saved. And that's an important thing, because people in the world today don't like to be told what to do. Everybody's independent and wants their own way of doing things. We should not expect, just because we live a dedicated Christian life, that people will automatically get saved. Once or twice in my lifetime, actually about three times in my lifetime, someone has been a Philippian jailer who has come up to me and, "What must I do to be saved?" And I've been in the ministry for 45 years as a pastor of church. I went through seminary. I was faithful in church from the time Joy and I got saved and went out on visitation and ran a bus route. So almost 50 years I've been, working the things of God, and only had about three times that somebody's come up to me and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's usually been somebody that I was already talking to, witnessing to, giving gospel tracts to them, or things of that nature. So don't be dependent upon that to happen to you. If you do, it's a great blessing. You rejoice in the act of it. But I say that to remind you how important it is that we go to people and talk to them about the Lord and ask them about their soul and show them that we genuinely care about what happens to them. If we keep our lives pure and we witness with compassionate hearts, then people will be more ready to listen to us than to someone who's bossy and tries to tell people how to live and what to do and what not to do, and carries a theological pistol around with them where they can shoot people down every time they say something or do something that's not theologically right. And that doesn't win friends and influence people very often. So we must stay close to God, and we have to care for people and be a witness to them. So let's kind of look at what we've learned about our study of God in the book of Leviticus. Number one, God is holy. This has not changed. And the fact that our God expects and requires holiness from us is still the same today as it was with Israel. As a matter of fact, we have a great benefit of holiness that they didn't have, and that is the Holy Spirit of God lives within us and seals us into the day of redemption. And we have the blessing of the separation to holiness by the Holy Spirit living within us. And when God moved the writers of the Bible to speak about holiness in the New Testament, the Greek word that was used most all the time, you see it spelled out there, hagiosmos, or some form of that word. There are about three different words that could be used with some form of that, that basically all refer to holiness, which is described as a separation to God. God saved us and gave us His Spirit. He separated us unto Himself. We belong to Him. And we're forever different from what we were before we got saved. It's important that we grow and yield ourselves to God. Or we can get to where, if we're not going to church, we're not living in a walk with God and not studying our Bible, we can get to where we don't even know ourselves if we're sure if we're holy or not. Let's look at some scripture. Romans 6, 19 through 22. We'll take a New Testament perspective of this mostly. Romans 6, 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. The important truth of that is before we got saved, we lived as we pleased, and we may have lived in the flesh, and we may have lived for sin. And with that same tenacity, we now should live for God who saved us and washed away all of our iniquity. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end to everlasting life. Look to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. You can turn to those passages or I'll read them for you. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the work of the gospel in that. We see the work of the Word of God in that. We see the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the act of sanctification, to be set apart holy unto God through salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this word signifies separation to God, the resultant faith revealed in conduct. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So God has separated us and given us wisdom, given us righteousness, given us the sanctification and redemption. And yet it's not of us, it's of him who has done these things. So we give him glory for what he has done. In 1 Peter 1, and there's a couple of passages in Peter there, 1 Peter 1 in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That expression is used about eight times in the Bible. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said. So he gives us that expected requirement. Now, Peter is quoting Leviticus 20 in verse number 7 that says that back in the book of Leviticus. He speaks of our lifestyle considering the end times in 2 Peter 3 in verse 11. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. God has been long-suffering with us. There are many times in your life and my life that God could have just reached down, boom, and just thumped us off the map right into a place of judgment. But he's been merciful. He's been long-suffering. He has waited on us with patience to come to faith and to live for him and serve him. And in the end times that this earth is going to, you've heard me say it many, many times, the things of this world rust, bust, and collect dust, and they're all going to burn up one day and leave a pile of ashes. But knowing that, what manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be looking for the Lord. We ought to be living lives of holiness. We ought to be expecting the end to come. So we learn our God is holy, and he expects us to be holy, and he's supplied all that we need to be acceptable to him. We are to confess our sin. We are to be repentant of sinful practices, sinful doing. And the Holy Spirit within us, as true believers, will convict us if we do wrong and remind us of what the Scripture teaches about God's expectations of us. We're to be Christians. Do you remember what that word means? Christ-like ones. The early disciples were called Christians first at Antioch with Barnabas and Paul. And their teaching caused these people to live in such a way that other people call them Christ-like ones. Would to God people would call us that also. We have the Bible, we have the church, we have fellow Christians to encourage us. And if we do not study God's holiness and his expectation of our lives, we can minimize sin and not think how bad it really is. God looks at sin as a horrible thing. We look at it as just what we do in human life. We're not any worse than anybody else and that kind of thing. But God expects holiness from us. And he expects us that we are in his word looking to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable unto him. Now the world around us didn't think much of that. They figured they're as good as anybody else. They're not that bad. And they would just as soon study psychology as they would theology. They go to churches where nothing is preached strongly about God's holiness or about God's condemnation of sin or about God's judgment. And the average church doesn't require anything for church membership more than a club would. Come and pay your dues. Most are like joining a club and activities that it supplies. But God wants his people to be holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," 8 times. In Exodus 19:6, we saw that God wanted the nation of Israel to be a holy nation of priests. But they failed him so much, it was only the tribe of Levi that walked with him. Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And the tribe of Levi came unto Moses, which he was a part of. He and Aaron were sons of Levi. And so God chose the tribe of Levi to be the tribe of the priests and the workers of caring for the tabernacle and all that sort of thing. We are to be Christians today, and we should be holy people who God would choose to use us to do what he would have us to do. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Now note why we know he's talking to us, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So God saved us by his grace, and now he wants us to live for him and serve him. What are churches known by today? Most of them are known by their largeness. Brother Bob and Brother Jacob and myself, Brother Jerry, maybe Dick Clark, a few other people, Gary in the church, know something about pastors and churches, and they know that when a church gets to 1,000, those preachers are put on TV and they're asked to speak everywhere, and they're, you know, the heroes of the faith and that sort of thing. But there may be men in small churches that are more holy with God than those fellows are. It doesn't have anything to do with how many you have, but that's what people are known by, or by the denomination that they're a part of, or by their buildings. People see a nice big church building with a steeple on a hill with stained glass and that sort of thing. They say, boy, that's a beautiful church. Or they're known by the activities that they have in the community, or programs that they offer, or schools that they have. But they're not necessarily known for being a holy people. And God would have us to be known as a holy people for Him. What others would say of you and me, that we are a man of God or a real woman of God, and we would be humbled by that expression, because we know that if someone sees us that way, it's only because of the grace of God. And we would give God praise, honor, and glory. The early church disciples were like that. And we need to be that light to the world. We're saved and we're forever different from what we were before we were saved, set apart holy unto God. Next, holiness begins when we get saved. The moment you're saved, God's Spirit comes to dwell within you, and you are separated from what you were before unto God. You are cleansed and washed of your sin and sanctified by God. And being sanctified, you are therefore declared holy before God. With Israel, their holiness began at the altar where animals died for their sins. God wanted them to put their hands upon the head of the animals and confess their sins. And then that animal would die as a substitute instead of the person dying. Christ died for us. And in a very real way, when we get saved, we put our hands upon Him who is our substitute that paid the price for our sins. It was always the heart relationship of the obedient sinner that God wanted, not specifically the goat or the lamb or the heifer. God didn't need all those animals. All animals belong to God anyway. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He said. But God wanted them to have a repentant heart and draw close to God and obey Him by offering the proper sacrifices for the proper sins. To confess today means to say the same. We are to confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we must say the same thing about our sins that God would say about them. What do we say about sins? Oh, I wasn't that bad. I didn't do much. I didn't do anything anybody else wasn't doing. I just had a little sin. I just lost my temper and said something I shouldn't have. I'm sorry about it. That's not really confession. Confession is when we fall on our face before God and say, Father, I sinned. And You heard me sin. You saw me sin. I want You to cleanse me and forgive me. And He will, as He has promised to do in His word. You know, when you do that and you tell God privately in prayer the sins you have committed, the curse words you've said, the lusts you have had, the wrongdoing you have done, you know what? You don't surprise Him. He already knew you did it anyway. But He wants you to come and tell Him that, and He will forgive you. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 through 14. Christ is our high priest, the Bible says in verse number 11 of Hebrews 9. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So that's Christ's power on the cross to provide for us what they had to try to gain through all those Old Testament sacrifices, but all those were a type and a symbol. They could never actually take their sins away. They would be remembered every year on that date when they were to do these things over and over again. But when God forgives you and washes away your sin, it will never be recalled against you again. It is taken from you as far as the east is from the west. It is put behind the back of God. It is buried as deep as the ocean is deep, and it will never be recalled against you again. Fourthly, in our outline here, holiness involves obedience and discipline. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Book of James speaks of that. 1 John 3 and verse 22 and 24. James, Peter, John. 1 John 3 and verse 22 through 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life. Now, I didn't read verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he hath acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. I read chapter 2, didn't I? And in my outline I got chapter 3 and verse 22 through 24. I knew it didn't sound right. Chapter 3, verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we ask his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Is that how we're living? Seeking to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So as a child of God, he disciplines his children to correct us. Why is it that unbelievers can go out and live in all kind of sin and get away with it? The reason is the only thing they've got to look forward to is the judgment of God, where they will be cast into hell or the lake of fire for all eternity. God deals with us when we do wrong to correct us because we are his children. They are not his children, and therefore he's long-suffering with them, so hopefully they could come to the Lord and be saved. Satan deceives and blinds the minds of people and takes them captive by philosophies. But a Christian knows that we've been saved, and Satan has no power over us. God has delivered us from his power. Number five, holiness comes from God to be genuine. Our command in Ephesians 18 is, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's an imperative or a command. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, there are all kind of religious things, false fire, false zeal, imitators. Matthew 7 said very clearly there'll be many in the last day that will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do religious works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. So it's vital that we're real, that we're genuine, that we have been saved. Now, are we perfect? Absolutely not. Even Bob, even Jacob, I think me too. No, we're not perfect. But God is perfect, and we should serve him and love him and thank him. Number six, holiness involves priestly mediation. The Old Testament priesthood was from the tribe of Levi. In the New Testament, Everyone who is saved has the Spirit of God living within them, is a part of the priesthood of believers. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God with the praise of our lips. We're to offer up intercessory prayer on behalf of others, as we've done here tonight. And that's a part of our priestly ministries as a priesthood of believers. Jesus Christ is our great high priest in heaven, representing us there. Number 7, a lack of holiness affects our land in which we live. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, the Bible says. We're not to copy the world that we live in. Immorality and idolatry are never acceptable unto God. Number 8, holiness glorifies God. Discipleship and growth from the Word of God helps us to live in a way that's pleasing and acceptable unto God. If you have genuinely been saved and you're trying to live right and go to church and pray your prayers every day and read your Bible some, I'll tell you what, you will want to live for God. You will want to do what pleases Him. And when you fail, you'll feel bad about it. And what you need to do is confess it to God. He already knows you failed. And ask for His forgiveness. And you get a brand new start all over again. And then holiness glorifies God, so let us seek to be holy. And then number 9, holiness is not a private matter. The church is the body of Christ, and we all affect one another. If we don't live right, we might be causing someone else to slip. So it's vital that we encourage one another. And this is a matter that we're all a part of God's body of believers. We're not lone rangers that we can do anything we want to do because it only affects us. No, our sin affects other people. So it's important that we live for God. And then last of all, number 10, holiness glorifies God, so we should seek to live to please Him. Thank you all for being here tonight. Just a reminder about what Leviticus was all about, learning about the holiness of God, learning to obey God, and learning to live in such a way that we would be unlike those 10 nations that He sent Israel in to take their land and bring war upon them and destroy them because of their homosexuality, their bestiality, their diseases, and their idolatry. And God had let them go as long as He was going to, and now He sought to destroy them, and there were 10 of those nations. And God required Israel to go in because before those nations took that land, Abraham walked through those lands. And God said, look around where you're walking. I'm going to give you all this land. Everywhere you see, everywhere the sole of your foot touches, it's going to be yours. Didn't mean Abraham specifically. He meant your descendants as the nation of Israel. And it was 430 years later when they came out of Egypt and started toward taking possession of this property. And God would help them if they would do what was right. They struggled with that because they had times they wanted to be more like the other nations around them than to be a Christian and live for God. You young people, you go to schools where there's always kids that don't live for God, don't go to church, live like the devil. Don't want to be like them. Want to be like the Lord's people. And pity them and pray for them and try to be a good witness to them. And don't worry about trying to fit in with people like that. One day maybe they'll get saved. And then they'll look back if you try to fit in with them and they'll kind of say, you wasn't doing right, you know. Because they have learned the truth now. So let's pray they do learn the truth. Let's invite them to church. Let's pray for their soul. Thank you all for being here. Father, bless the congregation as we travel home tonight.